Jesus. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22. Verse number 37 will be our starting point. Matthew 22. Verse number 37. The Bible says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this great day to be in your house. We thank you for the songs of Zion that we can sing. We thank you for the hymns of praise that we can lift up to your name. And Father, more than that, we thank you that your name is worthy of those praises and that we have a strong tower that we can run to when times get tough. We thank you that we serve a God who is all-knowing and yet is all-loving. And Father, for that we are eternally grateful, that you know everything about us and you love us the way that you love us. We are going to be in heaven if we're saved one day because of that love. We ask that that love would transform us tonight. We ask that your Spirit, by your word, would move in our hearts, that we would be changed by your power tonight. Father, I ask that you would grant to us and grant to me the filling of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit for this hour. And we ask that you would speak to us from heaven, that we would not hear from man or the thoughts of man, but that we would hear from heaven tonight. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the reason we live. And I pray that you would be the first and the foremost pursuit of our entire being tonight. We thank you for loving us and for saving us. Move in our midst tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In sports, there's a concept that a lot of people who have ever played any sport or in a competition know very well. In the one hand, there is practice, where you get together and you learn the plays. You go over the plays. And when you do this, it's pretty much on an empty court. You're doing what's called a walkthrough or the run-through. This is the play, either the soccer play or the football play or the basketball play. And for some reason, it seems to just go perfectly well in practice because there's no defense there. There's no opposition. There's no enemy. And then when the game starts, what we call real time, then when the game starts, there's a defender there. And all of a sudden, where I'm supposed to cut, where I'm supposed to be, the play that looked so great in practice, it was so easy in practice, I was running through it in my mind, in my sleep, all week long. Now it seems to be breaking down because somebody is on. There's a whole defensive team that's trying to stop us from doing, and it seems like everything, this is not right. What we practice, nobody's in the right position anymore. This is a very real conundrum for a lot of sports athletes. We are told by God, and here Jesus commands the church, he commands all believers, that the first and the great commandment of all is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And I hope that you take that to heart. That's the first and great commandment. Jesus says, if you don't do anything else but you do that, that is the most important commandment. And then he said, the second commandment is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, that seems easy, doesn't it? In a vacuum, when I'm sitting in church, when I'm having my devotions, loving my neighbor, oh Lord, I love you so much. How could I not but love my neighbor? How could I not but love my coworker? How could I not but love my spouse? How could I not but love my brothers and sisters? That's the practice. That's the run-through. And then real life hits. They said something about me. They did something to me. You don't know about my coworkers, what they've done. Lord, I know that this is the commandment, but it's hard when they're not doing their part. They're not being lovely. They're not being lovable. How am I supposed to love them when they're not playing along with the play? They're not doing it right, Lord. I'm supposed to do my part, but they're not doing their part. And this is where real life meets real love. This is where they say these phrases. You know, when the rubber meets the road, you know the thing about the rubber? It usually meets the road. You know, when push comes to shove, you know the thing about push? Chances are it usually always comes to shove. Worst case scenario. By and by, you will face the worst case scenario. And what happens when the rubber meets the road in your life and you are just about to perform the second commandment? To love thy neighbor, and you raise the mouthful, as I love myself. In the exact same way that I love myself. The way that I pamper myself. The way that I think in the future for myself. The way that I provide for myself. God says, I am to love my neighbor in the exact same way that I love myself. But Pastor David, what if you're married to a wildebeest? What if your wife is a snake? What if your husband is a baboon? Pastor David, you don't understand. My friends, they're morons. My coworkers are idiots. My boss, he's obtuse. How am I expected to do what you say here, but surely, maybe we're exempt. That's it. Now we don't have to follow it anymore. That must be it. If they are unlovely, they do something to me, then I'm off the hook. I don't have to perform the second great commandment to love my neighbor as myself. God, you're great. I love you. But you don't know what my family is like. You don't know what my coworkers are like. You don't know what my friends are like. And so the question that I want to ask for us and answer tonight is, how do you love weird people? How do you love people who are not lovable? Have you ever tried to wrap your arms around a scorpion? Have you ever tried to love somebody that is in their character and in their nature a baboon? Would Jesus love my coworkers if he expects me to do it? So obviously the answer is, spoiler alert, the answer is yes. We are still on the hook. God still expects us to obey the second commandment. Even when the play breaks down and the defense and the enemy and the opposition is not doing what... this is not at all what it looked like in the drawing board room. But when real life happens, we need to do this. I think God gives us the key to fulfilling the second commandment. If you look at it again, he says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Did you catch that? The second commandment is like unto the first commandment. And what I think Jesus is including there is the way that you keep the second commandment is the same way that you keep the first commandment. You keep the first commandment by loving God with all your heart. Do you love Jesus? Are you in love with Jesus tonight? You see, Jesus has no problems. He has no flaws. He's altogether lovely. If you can't love Jesus, your lover is broken. You do not know how to love. You do not know love if you don't love Jesus. But the same way we fulfill the first commandment, Jesus said the second is like unto it. If you love Jesus, you will be able to fulfill the second commandment. If you love Jesus, you'll be able to love your neighbor. You'll be able to love your spouse. You'll be able to love your kids. You'll be able to love your coworkers. You'll be able to love the most unlovely people in your life, the most unlovable people. You go to reach around them and they push you away. You go to give them a kiss and they punch you in the nose. And that is what we're commanded to do. We are commanded to love them anyway. If that's impossible to you, then I think Jesus gives us the key to how to perform that impossible task. We're commanded by God to love all people. But how do we love those that are hard to love? Here's how we do it. Number one, love the Jesus that is inside of you. Love the Jesus that is inside of you. If you can't love your neighbor, love Jesus. And realize that Jesus lives inside of you. Turn to the book of John, chapter 13. John 13, Jesus goes into one of the most intimate settings when he is at the upper room. He's having the what we call the Last Supper with the disciples. And he goes into an amazing teaching about the Holy Spirit, about the future. And part of what he says is, I give you a new commandment that you love one another In John 13, verse 35, it says this: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the length of your hair." Is that what it says? "By the number of tattoos that you do or don't have on your body." That's how they'll know you're my disciples. Jesus said, "This is how the world will know that you are my disciples, by the love that ye have towards one another." That is the litmus test. This world watches us. And everything that you do with their knowledge that Jesus lives inside of you. If you love Jesus, you'll protect his testimony. You will protect his reputation. Because if we don't love one another, the world won't know who Jesus is. Look at John 17 in verse 21 during Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 21. He prayed this: "That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." He's praying for unity in the body of Christ. Unity in our homes. Unity in our churches. Unity in this church. "That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us." Watch this. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." That's how the world believes in Jesus. They watch us, and if we're unified, if we love one another, then they say, "This Jesus, he's real. He really was sent from heaven. He really did come to love us. He really did come to save us, because I'm watching Jesus' followers love one another." And that's how Jesus said the world will know that God has sent Jesus, that they may believe in me. Every time you step out, every time you go to church, every time you go to your job, every time you're in a public forum, the testimony of Jesus is at stake, and it rests in your hands. You're the only Christian that some people will ever meet. You're the only Bible that some people will ever read. They watch how you live. They listen to the words that come out of your mouth. All the while knowing this, if you claim to be a Christian, they know that God in heaven lives inside of you and should be at the controls. He should be controlling your life. And most likely, if you're a believer, he is controlling your life if you're filled with the Spirit. But whether you're filled with the Spirit or not, they think that the God who saved you is like you, is like how you live. If I live a certain way in front of the world, they think that's what Jesus is like. Well, that's not fair, Pastor Pigott. That's not fair, but it's true. How many people have we turned off to the gospel because we go to work with a foul mouth? How many people have we turned off to Jesus, turned off to his love and his testimony because we are tweeting certain things out and Facebooking and hating on each other, not loving one another? God will receive the credit or the blame for everything you do in the sight of unbelievers if they know you're a Christian. That is a huge responsibility, isn't it? To know that everything that I do will be laid at the feet of Jesus. If I do the right thing, Jesus will get the credit. But if I do the wrong thing, let's pretend I end up on the news. Pastor jailed for blah, blah, blah. Details at 11. They'll say, "Oh, I knew that. That's churches and Christianity. They're all, it's all," and they lump it all. Whatever, if it's bad, they put it all at the feet of Jesus. And that is a terrible thing. When David sinned with Bathsheba, you remember what happened? He hid it for 9 months. And he killed Bathsheba's husband to cover it up. And Bathsheba, all along, had a little baby growing inside of her. When that baby was born, Nathan came to David's house and he told him a story. There was a man who had many, many sheep. He had tons of sheep. And he had a neighbor that had only one little lamb. And he loved this little lamb. And this man, who had many, many sheep, had a visitor come over. And he said, "Oh, it's good to see you. It's been so long. I want to make you a feast. I want to make you a lamb dinner." And he stole the other man's one little lamb and killed it and made a dinner for this stranger that had come. And David said, "Where is this man? We will kill him today. Before the sun goes down, we'll find this man and kill him." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. David, you got all these wives and you stole this man's one wife, and look what you've done." And he said this. This is the phrase that really struck David. He said, "Because you have done this, you have given occasion to all of the enemies of God to blaspheme." Obviously, they've heard that there is a God in Israel. David, you threw that stone at Goliath and down he went. Everybody knows how powerful your God is. And the fame of that went so far that everybody knows that Israel is a place that God is and that their king, King David, is a godly man. And now they hear that David has done this and they say, oh, that's the kind of God they serve. If that's the type of thing that goes on in Israel, if that's the type of God that I'm supposed to be worshiping, then I don't think I want anything to do with that. And Nathan said, David, you opened this blasphemy. The enemies of God, they're just waiting, looking for something. And for those of us who take Jesus with us everywhere we go, if we don't love one another, the Jesus inside of us gets a bad name. Love the Jesus that is inside of you. Love the Jesus that should be at the controls of your life. But whether you live right or not, he will get the credit or the blame in the eyes of this world for everything you do. That is a huge burden to bear. I understand that. But the Bible says we are ambassadors for him. We represent him everywhere we go. Heaven is going to look great to some of our co-workers. Heaven is going to look wonderful to our neighbors. Or heaven will look not that great, depending on how we live. Do you love the Jesus that's inside of you? You know what Gandhi said? I don't know if I believe him or not, but he said this. It could be true. He said, I would have become a believer in Jesus Christ, but I know Christians, and that's my problem. I know how they live, and it's not real to them. And if Jesus is not real to them, then Jesus must not really be that real. He said, I've read the Bible, and it's true. I've read the life of Jesus, and I almost would have been a Christian, but I watched how believers live. And Gandhi said that. He didn't go to heaven. And I wonder how many people have heard that from Gandhi and said, yeah, this guy must have a point here. We need to live in this world and love one another. Yeah, but you don't know what my husband is like. Doesn't matter what he's like. Just look at the Jesus that lives inside of you. He deserves us to love everyone because everything we do will be laid at his feet. Love the Jesus that's inside of you. Well, how do you love unlovely people? Number two, love the Jesus that is inside of them. Love the Jesus that's inside of them. Now, if they're unbelievers, I know that this point may not ring as important. But if they are believers, which is, I would venture to say, what's most important for this world to see, believer on believer crime. If they're believers, this is very important. Matthew 25, turn there. Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking. He's actually judging on this particular day. This is what's known as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus gives a principle here that is impossible for us to ignore. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in, naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Jesus said, every time you see a believer that Jesus lives inside of them and you feed them and they're hungry, you clothe them and they're naked, they're sick and you visit them, they're in prison and you come visit them, you help them in some way. Jesus says, I who live inside of them will receive that to myself as the act of love towards me that you meant it to be to them. We need to grasp this. Jesus holds it personally when you speak anything negative to any one of his children. He says the exact opposite is true as well. He said, I was naked and you didn't come to me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was hungry, you didn't give me food. And they said, Lord, how did this happen? He said, because one of the little children that I saved, one of my children, one of the believers in the world, they had a need and you did not fulfill their need. So you did it to me when you did it to them. You remember the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus and he fell off the donkey, saw a bright light, and the word came to him from heaven. He said, Saul, Saul, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, and Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the voice came and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul could have said, I'm not persecuting you, Lord. You know, you and me have no quarrel. But Jesus was saying this. Every time you take one of my believers and you arrest them, you arrest me. Every time you whip one of my believers, you're whipping me. Every time you say something evil against a believer, you're saying something evil against me. And Jesus was standing up when Stephen was being murdered, when Stephen was being stoned. He was standing because he was in the place of Stephen. They were stoning Stephen, but Jesus was really saying, they're stoning me. And Jesus stands up for his children. Amen. He stands up for us. He loves it. If you ever go through a hard time, Jesus is going through that hard time with you. You know why? Because he lives inside of you. If anybody ever persecutes you, they're directly persecuting him. This is why I don't have to worry what comes in my life, because Jesus will take care of me. But Jesus says this, every time you love one of God's children, you're loving Jesus. And Jesus will reward you for it. This is why a marriage and a household, children and parents that are saved, we ought never to bicker with one another. Yeah, but he keeps leaving his socks all over the place. Yeah, but she's always on me about this. Don't worry about what she or he is doing. Love the Jesus inside of them. If you don't love them the way you ought to love them, love the Jesus inside of them. You'll learn how to love them. You will end up loving them in the right way. But you know that they are purchased with the same blood that you're purchased with. They are the children of God just like you're the children of God. They are loved by God. They represent Jesus, and Jesus represents them. Remember David and Mephibosheth, the Old Testament story where David and Jonathan, they were great friends. They made a covenant. And David's covenant to Jonathan was this. If you die, I'll always look out for everybody in your family. And if I die, you look out for the people in my family. And sure enough, Jonathan died first. And years had passed. Now David was the king of Israel. And one day he was just sitting on his throne. He had nothing really to do. And he thought to himself, are there any children of Jonathan that are yet alive that I may show kindness to them for Jonathan's sake? Not because they're anything special. You know, back in those days, when a king passed, King Saul, when a king passed, the next king's first duty was to find all of the sons of the previous king and kill them all, because they could be the people who could rightfully so come back to the throne and reclaim it. So this was the pattern. This was the thing that was always done. And David says, I made a covenant with Jonathan. And he found this man, Mephibosheth, who was lame on his feet. The day that Jonathan died, the nanny picked him up and was running and dropped him on his legs. And he was lame his whole life. And he was living way out in a place called Lodabar, kind of like Barstow, maybe, out in the boonies. And nobody knew where he was and cared. He was living in this place called Lodabar. And David said, you go and you get Mephibosheth and you bring him to the palace. David said, here's what I'm going to do, Mephibosheth. I'm going to adopt you as my own son. You're going to live in the palace. You're going to sit at my table and you're going to eat king's meat. It's not what you deserve. It's not what would have rightfully happened to you. And it's not what would have organically happened to you. But I'm going to make sure that it happens to you, because I made a promise to your father, Jonathan. And because of who his father was, David loved Mephibosheth. You ought to love your coworkers and your neighbors, those believers in your church, not because of who they are, but because of who their father is. Because you love their father. Because you love their Savior. You love the Jesus in them. It compels you to love them. If you're a parent, I'm not a parent yet, but if you're a parent, you've probably come across this before. Your child is running amok. Your child is doing something they shouldn't. You know they shouldn't. And somebody else has to step in and say, hey, they grab them by the arm. Hey! I told you not to do this. And your child deserves it, don't they? They do. They deserve to be chewed out. I'm just kidding. But you come and you say, hey, don't you talk to my child like that. You can talk to your child like that if you want to. But don't you talk to my child. My child deserves to be loved because they're my child. It's what you say. It's what you think. My child deserves to be talked to with respect because they're my child. Don't you think God thinks the same thing? Don't you talk to my child like that. They're my child. I planned heaven. I built heaven for them to live in. I gave my son's life. I redeemed them, and they're precious to me. They're special to me. Don't talk to God's children the way we talk to God's children. They deserve better, not because of who they are, but because of who their father is. Amen. If you can't love someone who's not that easy to love, love the Jesus in you that will get the credit or the blame for everything you do. Love the Jesus in them. If you can't love them, love the Jesus that's in them. Number three, love the Jesus that's from above. Love the Jesus that's from above. This command is given to all of us from the throne room of God. I hope you don't forget that. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah, but they said this, so I'm off the hook. I don't have to do that. That is not an option for us. We are given commands by God. We are given orders by God to act and behave in a certain way. And if you can't think about it in another way, think about it like this. There is a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing judge whose eyes burn like a light of fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. If you can't think about it any other way, know that that God who created everything and will judge the whole world has commanded us to love one another. It's His command. It's the second most important command in all of the Bible because it reflects on Jesus. Turn to John 14. You're close by there in John 13. John 14, these are some great verses. He says in verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." What commandments? Love one another. Love the Lord thy God. There are others, but this is the second most important one. If you love God, if you love the God who gave these commands from heaven, you'll obey this just because He commanded it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look up down to verse 21. It gets a little bit wonderful here. Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." So we've established that. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus says, "I will love you. I've loved you. So if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you will be showing my Father and myself that you love us by obeying us." And believers that do this, there's something special that said it. I don't want you to miss it. He said, "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." This is not the first love again. This is not the love that God reached down and saved us. We've all established that. People who don't keep this commandment are still loved by God. Did you catch that? We're all loved by God whether we act right or not. But those who do keep these commandments and love God, then he says, my Father will come and he will love them. This is a next level love. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." There is a spiritual experience. There is a walk with God that is so close that you can feel God's breath. There is a walk with God that is so intimate that you kind of think God's thoughts after him. God does something for people who take his command. Yeah, but it's hard. Jesus, you know it's hard. The harder it is for you to keep these commandments, the harder it is for you to love your neighbor, if you love them anyway, God says, "I will manifest myself from my spirit to your spirit, from my heart to your heart." You will experience something in your life. You'll experience a closeness with God. As Paul said, the fellowship of his sufferings. To be part of a close-knit club, a very exclusive club, I believe, of God having an extra close relationship to you. Yeah, I think I like the regular relationship. Well, then this is not for you. But for people who take God seriously and obey this, Jesus said, "I will give them something next level in their spiritual life." Look it down at verse chapter 15 and verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." This is not abide in my salvation. This is abide in my love. This is that second tier love. "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus was never a candidate to lose salvation. This is not on the table. He's saying, in the same way that I have a next level experience and relationship with my Father, I will give that to the people who obey my commandments, especially if it's hard, that love me and love my children. I will love him. "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, ye shall abide in my love." There's a promise here that you don't want to miss out on. Trust me. Consider the negative and the positive consequences of what I'm talking about. If you say, "Well, I understand what the Bible says, but you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. This is now a changed relationship. This is totally different now. The Bible no longer has a hold on me. I no longer am bound under the injunctions of Scripture because this happened. God doesn't live that way. If it's harder for you and you continue to obey God, He's going to draw you even closer to Himself. He's going to give you even more of His favor, even more of His blessings. This is the way it works. And if we do love our neighbors, as Jesus said, He will manifest Himself in a way in your life that He probably is not manifesting Himself in my life if I am not keeping these commandments. And number four, how do you love someone who is a baboon? How do you love someone who is hard to love? Love the Jesus that forgave you. Love the Jesus that's in you. Love the Jesus that's in them. Love the Jesus that's from above that gives us our commands, that he's the sovereign and we ought to be obeying His commands. But number four, if you need motivation, if you need a reason to love somebody that's hard to love, love the Jesus that forgave you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It's a very well-known passage. Children, rightfully so, memorize this as children. Let all bitterness, not some or most bitterness, let all bitterness and wrath. Wrath is anger that reaches forth to punish. You're angry, but when you do something about it, you get even. That's wrath. And clamor. You know, clamor is a verbal outburst. I say this sometimes when I was growing up, Pastor Daniel and I would pick on my little brother Adrian. And we would put him in a headlock and give him a noogie and wedgies and all that stuff. You know, little nose pullers and... And he would get to the place where he had it. You know what he would do? He would talk to us, but really he was talking to our parents across the house. And as loud as he could, he would say, "Quit it!" As loud as he could. And he wasn't talking to us. He was trying to tell on us so that mom and dad would come and take care of the situation. But that's clamor. Just over the top, just as loud as I can. Pastor David, I have no idea what you're talking about. We all know those arguments that they escalate to the next level. And then an argument becomes shouting, and then shouting becomes dish throwing, and then dish throwing, never mind. Let that be put away, the Bible says. Clamor. Evil speaking. Evil speaking means to speak evil about somebody. It says let it be put away from you with all malice. Malice is evil intent. I can hit somebody in the arm. "Hey, brother, how you doing?" And then I can hit somebody for the purpose of trying to hurt them. You can say something to somebody, but you can say the exact same words to them with the purpose of twisting the knife, trying to do as much damage as you can do. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, the words never harm me." The Bible says that the words of a talebearer go deep into the innermost parts of the belly. You can hurt somebody with your hands, but you can hurt them 100 times worse with your words. God says, let all of that be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another." Amen. "Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You didn't deserve it. God forgave you because He loves Christ. Did you catch that? You didn't deserve God to forgive you. Yeah, but they don't deserve it. Okay, so put yourself in God's shoes. Make yourself forgive someone in the same way God forgave you. He forgave you because He loves Jesus. And Jesus died a horrible death. And the death that He died merits this type of forgiveness. Not because I deserved it. Yeah, but I called on it. And God says, if I called on you, okay, that's fine. But we still didn't deserve it. God granted the forgiveness because of Jesus. And He expects us to grant one another forgiveness and to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another because He's forgiven us. And if you don't do it because of any other reason you can think of, you know yourself better than anybody. You know some people that know you. They know what you say. They know your habits. They know your character. Other people know you even better, people in your family. Then there's your spouse who knows you way better than almost anybody. But there are still parts, pieces and corners of your heart that only you know. You know how depraved you are. You know what God has forgiven you of. And you and God alone know so many things that God has been your Father and He has allowed you and He's been long-suffering and He's forgiven you over and over. Yeah, but they did it three times. Well, we sin every single day and God forgives us. And in that same way, Jesus told Peter, "You forgive everything that men do unto you, even 70 times 7. It means don't try to keep count. As many times as we have fallen and God forgave us, God said, That's the same way I want you to forgive. Love the Jesus that forgave you. Your life ought to be a place where real life meets real love. When the rubber meets the road and it really is hard, that's when love kicks in. Anybody can love somebody that loves them back. That's easy. But when someone doesn't deserve your love, they don't deserve your forgiveness, they deserve your bitterness and your wrath, and you withhold it and you grant them forgiveness, now you're loving like Jesus. There was a young couple who were dating. They've been dating for a while, and they had a really bad fight on Valentine's Day. She got mad, and she worked at a hospital, and he worked at a lawyer's office. She got mad that he had forgotten to give her a card. They were not married yet. They were dating. He had forgotten to give her a card on Valentine's Day. She was mad. She called him just to tell him how mad she was. And she hung up the phone. He called her right back, and he said, "Baby, I'm sorry. I'll email you. I'll email you a card." And he quickly got off the phone, emailed her, and he called her to see if she had received the email. And she was furious. She said, "Don't talk to me." And she hung up on him again. And she went back to her work at the hospital. It was a long night for her. But that night, one of the ambulances that came in for a 911 trauma patient, and she saw and just kind of looked and she recognized it. It was her boyfriend. He was coming in on the gurney, and it was very, very bad. And she didn't know what to do. She started to panic. And she tried to help she kind of jumped in, tried to help the paramedics do what they were doing. Even that she grabbed the electrolysis things, and she herself was trying to, and they actually had to pry her off of his body, and he died that night. And she was heartbroken. She went and she called his job, and she wanted to tell, "Hey, I don't know if you heard about Bob." And she said, "Yeah, he said that you were mad or something like that." He got off the phone and he wanted to run right up to the hospital. And on his way over to the hospital, his car was hit by a bus. And he was brought in and he died that night at the hospital. And she was shattered. She pulled her computer out of the wall, and for a year, she did not touch her computer. She went into depression. She stayed off the grid. And after a whole year had passed, she plugged her computer in. And she opened up her emails, and there was an email there that had been sent 100 times. And it was the same email over and over and over again. And it was a beautiful rose that appeared, and a song was playing. And then these were the words of a poem, or a song rather. "Only love can make a memory. Only love can make a moment last. You were there when all the world was young and all its songs unsung. I remember you then when love was all you were living for, and how you gave that love to me." And then the song played. And she opened those emails one by one, 100 emails, and sat there as she sobbed. And it was Valentine's Day 1 year later. You know what she did? She responded to those emails, all 100 of them, one by one, as she sat there sobbing and filled only with regret in the coldness of her heart, because of a chance to forgive that she passed up. Can I say to you, you're not always going to be looking across the car, in the house, at your job, at the cubicle, with someone who's easy to love. Sometimes they're hard to love. Sometimes you're done with them. Sometimes you are through. And when you feel that, find it in your heart to learn how to love them, not because of who they are. Love them because of who God is. Love the Jesus that's in you. Love the Jesus that, if they're saved, is in them. You're loving God by loving his child. Love the Jesus that's from above, that has given us all of our commands, and we're expected to obey his commands. And if we do keep his commands, there's a deep level of fellowship and communication and communion with God the Father, with God the Son. And if you can't think of anything else, love the Jesus that forgave you. Because we ought to love one another. Amen. We ought to love, the Bible says we ought to love each other fervently with a pure heart. We ought to love one another, not because they deserve it, but because we're commanded to. Because God loved us. Because God lives inside of us. Everything we do will reflect on him. And because God lives inside of them. And they deserve it because Jesus lives inside of them. And that is how, I believe, Jesus has opened up the key to how you can love people who are hard to love. Just love God, and you'll end up loving them. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. You will be fulfilling all the Ten Commandments, Jesus said. You will be fulfilling all the commands in the Bible if we just love each other as ourselves.